I got John 16, 7 and 9. John 16, 7 and 9. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment of sin, because they do not believe in me.
I am indeed grateful to be here on this morning as we have come to study a portion of God's Word, to be reminded as the people of God of our great privilege and responsibility that we have, not just to the God of heaven, but to our fellow man. This morning, I want us to talk about the Holy Spirit's work in evangelism. And I want us to consider these things because when we think about our responsibility as the people of God, we have a responsibility to go out and seek and save that which is lost. I'm reminded of what Jesus said on one occasion when he saw Zacchaeus in a tree. He said, "Come down, make haste, for salvation will be in your home today." And he said, "For the Son of Man had come to seek and to save that which was lost." Luke 19:10. The Holy Spirit's work in evangelism. God made man amazing. We are an amazing creation. We have not been made like the animals. For God made man in his image. God had made man with the capacity to read, to reason, to understand, and to obey. The Bible clearly demonstrates these things because when you consider what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 3 and 4, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. We know that God made man a reasonable creature because of Isaiah 1 and verse number 18, "Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord." And in that, God had made us to be able to understand. Ephesians 5 and verse number 17, "Be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Meaning that we have the ability and capability to put things together in the mind. But God had given us the capacity to obey. Hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Keep his commandments. For this is man's all. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. Friends, we stop and we consider these things, and God has made man an amazing creature. But we have an issue. The issue is that Adam brought sin into the world. Romans 5, verse 12. And when Adam brought sin into the world, that became a problem. But what is sin? In 1 John 3 and verse number 4, the Bible demonstrates to us very clearly that sin is transgression against God's law, to go beyond. To go beyond that which has been uttered, written, the very mind of God. And in this, when we consider this, friends, it is sin that separates us from him. It is sin that has separated Adam from his God, and ever since then, man from his creator. When we consider sin, it has cultivated many things. If you will, turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through 19. We'll highlight a few things and then we'll proceed forward. What has sin brought into the world? We know according to Romans 5 and verse number 12, it brought death into the world. But here we understand when we consider sin, it cultivates different things. In verse number 17, we see that it cultivates vanity or futility, literally emptiness, verse 17. The Gentiles walked in the emptiness of their mind. In verse number 18, it cultivates darkness
in understanding. Literally, it causes foolishness. Romans 1 verse 21. It causes one to be alienated from the life of God, verse 18. It cultivates ignorance. It cultivates blindness of heart. But it also cultivates something else in verse 19. It cultivates a hard heart. Notice, who being past feeling. They have engaged in sin for so long, this individual, that the sin that they knew what was once sin, they don't even consider it to be sin any longer because they have cultivated sin. We stop and we consider these things, friends, from verses 17 through 19. If anything, what it does is sin, it penetrates the deep recesses, thoughts of the heart, thus affecting the emotion, the mentality, and the psychology of man. I'm not trying to be philosophical. But when we stop and we consider these things, friends, this is what sin does. It causes darkness. Literally, when you consider the word darkness, it is the idea of covering. It causes one not to be able to see clearly. And thus, when one is not able to see clearly, one begins to stumble in his darkness. And so, what's man's problem? Man's problem is sin. But here's the issue. In 1 John 5 and verse number 19, John, our brother, said that the world lieth in wickedness. There is sin all around us. God, in his infinite wisdom, understood that and knew that. And he knew that we who have the capacity to read, to reason, to understand, and obey, can live even in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation as we shine as lights. Friends, we can do that. We have a responsibility to do that. So sin, what the problem we have is that sin causes us to go in a direction that God doesn't want us to go in. In James 1, 12 and 13, man, every man is drawn away by their own lust and enticed. And this is why we have to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. This is why we have to put a hedge around our minds, our bodies, our strength. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Because when that sin is engaged, our brother James says it brings forth death. It causes us to be separated from God, if you will. But why? Was man born this way? I venture to say that the Bible clearly teaches no. In Ecclesiastes 7 and verse number 29, God made man upright, but man has sought many inventions. God made man in the very image of himself, Genesis 1, 26. So what is the problem? Is his flesh weak at birth? The answer is no. Romans 9 and verse number 11, there the Bible clearly teaches us that even in the womb, there is no knowledge of good and evil. Out of the womb into the adolescent years, Deuteronomy 1 and verse number 39, there is no knowledge of good and evil, for the child must be taught the good and to refuse the evil, Isaiah 7. Verse 15 and 16. Friends, did you get that? Did you hear that? We live in a world today where people want to take Psalm 51 verses 9 and following out of context and say that David said that in my mother's womb I was born in transgression. That's not the case. And the reason why is because when you think of sin, and the definition of sin is the transgression of God's law. God would not create man in sin and then condemn him for being a sinner. That's not God. And so when we consider the God of heaven, and we think about that idea, to say that a person is born in sin is to accuse God of that which is wrong and evil, but also is to suggest and clearly say that Jesus Christ, when he was born, he was also born in sin. In Hebrews 10 and verse number 5, the Bible clearly demonstrates that's not to be the case. In Luke 1 and verse number 35, the Bible clearly teaches that not to be the case. But also in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, 1 Peter 2, verse 22, the Bible says that he neither sinned, neither was there guile found in his mouth. So, we know for a fact that when man was created, he was created upright, When Jesus was brought into this world, he was born to a virgin, and the body that God created for him, Hebrews 10 and verse number 5, was sinless. Just as Mila's body is sinless. Just as Enoch's body is sinless. Just like any other body that comes into this world. So, what's the problem? The problem is found in Ephesians chapter 4, 17 through 19, as we looked at before. But also turn to Hebrews chapter 5. In Hebrews chapter 5, as we make our way to the Holy Spirit's work in evangelism. And make no mistake about it, friends, we'll get there. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, the problem is ignorance and rebellion. That's the problem. And this is why it's important that we teach our young people at a young age about morality and uprightness. Why? Because we don't want them to be ignorant. I'm reminded of what Hosea said, my people are destroyed because of a lack of knowledge. And when one doesn't know, then they are prone to walk according to their own understanding. Proverbs 3, verse 5. But in Hebrews chapter 5, 1 and 2, the Hebrews writer brings up something interesting about the human high priest. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, the rebellious, going astray? For that he himself also, Brother Brian, is compassed with weaknesses. He himself has weaknesses. We consider this word compassion. And I believe that when we think about this idea, all of us must work in this area. To look at one who has transgressed, or who is in error, or who has fallen, and do not give them that which is duly warranted. The human high priest had a responsibility to see the children of Israel who were ignorant and gone astray and look at them and not be overbearing in their response to sin. We think about God and how God sent forth his son and how God is merciful and compassionate. And he doesn't give us what we deserve. The human high priest should have been like that. But because of their own weaknesses and their own rebellion, they were not. And then Jesus steps on the scene. And now he is in heaven at the right hand of the throne of God, making intercession and mediation. And he is our high priest, and he can have compassion on the ignorant and those who go out of the way. Praise God. So what needs to be done? This is what needs to be done and has been done. The good news must go forth. Good news needs to be given and brought to their attention. The war on salvation has already ended. Thus, Jesus has already completed his work. But the battle rages on for the minds of men. Did you hear that, friends? The war has been won, yet the battle continues. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, as we continue our thoughts, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting at verse number 3, notice what our brother says. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting at verse number 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. To the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Here it is. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. If anything, when we stop and we consider these thoughts, God is waging a campaign against the minds of men to bring down their strongholds, to bring down the things that are in their mind that is weighing them down, that's causing them to go astray, that's causing them to separate themselves from God. And so when we consider this, God sent his son to do that. But his son told his apostles that I'm going to give you the Spirit. And the Spirit is going to guide you into all of the truth. And so when Jesus Christ suffered, bled, and died, and he was in that grave 3 days and three nights, if you will, according to Scripture. And the Bible teaches us in Mark chapter 16 and verse number 15, Jesus is raised from the dead. He tells his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Preach the euangelion. Preach the good news. Preach the glad tidings. Preach the news of victory. For rejoice and be glad, for we bring news of victory. And if anything, what Jesus is telling his disciples, that the Holy Spirit was going to be guiding them into all the truth, giving them news of victory. I wonder if it's still news of victory today. I wonder if we as the members of the Lord's church still look at the gospel as good news. If anything, it is news, Brother Brian, that makes one happy. It's information that causes joy. It's words that bring a smile. It's a message that causes the heart to be sweet. Jesus, what are you teaching us? I'm teaching you that we win. And our responsibility, and as was the apostles' responsibility, was to go out into the world and preach the glad tidings, the euangelion. And you tell people that we win. In a mindset today where people believe that they're downtrodden, cast out, and losers, God says in the church of our Lord, you win. And this good news is supposed to permeate throughout all of the world, not just America, not just in Africa, not just in some of the third world countries, but in all of the continents. This world, this gospel of good news is supposed to go out to the whole world. No wonder Jesus, as he is raised from the dead, he sees his disciples in Matthew 28 and verse number 18. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go. Why? Because this is good news. I've been raised from the dead. I'm the firstborn from the dead. And it made me think about something 4E Wallace said years ago. When you consider birth into this world, in order for one to be born into this world, they have to be born of egg and seed. Then the germination process takes place, and next thing you know, the birth takes place. They come into the world. But in order for one to come into Christ, into the church, after they have sinned against God, the seed and the heart must come together. The germination process takes place in baptism, and they come forth. And as Jesus had died and was buried and raised and ascended into glory, in order for us to get into glory, we have to go down into this grave. We have to be changed. And we have to be glorified. A birth, a birth, a birth, in order to go back home to God. Friends, when we stop and we consider this, this is good news. And no wonder baptism is essential for salvation. Because in order for one to be birthed into Christ, one has to go down in the watery grave of baptism and come up a new creature in Christ Jesus, walking in the newness of life. Friends, this is good news, that people don't have to remain in their sins. However, this wouldn't take place without Jesus being glorified. This wouldn't take place without Jesus ascending into the heavens. As Daniel would prophesy in Daniel 7, 13 and 14, fulfilled in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. I'm reminded what Daniel saw as he sees the Son of Man coming in the night visions. And he says, I see one as the Son of Man come to the clouds of heaven, come to the Ancient of Days, and it was given to him, listen, dominion, glory, and a kingdom. And what Daniel saw some 700 years before it actually took place, the disciples, as they see Jesus, as he is going up on that cloud in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. You remember what the angels who were robed in white said to the disciples, why do you stand ye there gazing up the same way in which he went up? It's the same way he's going to come down. That's the God that we serve. That's good news. He's coming back one day. He's coming back one day to get those who have been raised from the dead of sin, if you will. We have news of victory. Yet this news of victory would take place when the Holy Spirit came and guided the apostles into all of the truth. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, as we make our way to John 16. In John chapter 7, verses 37 through verse number 39, very difficult passage for some. Here we see that the Bible gives us a message of hope. Jesus is still on the earth. He's still instructing his apostles, if you will. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If a man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30? "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my teachings." There it is. And he says, "and drink." You could put it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, and your notes don't have time to really deal with that. "He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Remember John chapter 4. That woman wanted that water that came out of the well. Jesus said, "I have living water. Lord, give me some of that living water." He was talking about the word of God. But look at verse number 39. "But this he spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified." Question. When was the Spirit going to be given? When Jesus was going to be glorified. When was Jesus glorified? When he went into the heavens and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Daniel 7, 13 and 14, Acts 1, 9 through 11. And so when Jesus was glorified, some 10 days later, the Holy Spirit was sent on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. And when the Holy Spirit came, he brought forth a message of salvation and life to all people. Brian, that's good teaching right there. Friends, that's teaching. I know what some of the brothers in the brotherhood are saying, and I ain't got time to be calling no names out. You know I will. But what they're saying is not right as relates to them, to the Holy Spirit doing some marvelous things on the minds of men today. No. What Jesus is teaching is that when I'm glorified, when I go back to the Father, him and I, John 14, 26, John 15, 26, are going to send the Holy Spirit, and he's going to guide you, apostles, into all of the truth. And when you preach that truth, you're going to be preaching the Spirit's teaching. So who is this Holy Spirit? When did he fulfill John 7, 37 through 39? He fulfilled it in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 10. But who is this Holy Spirit? In Acts chapter 5, verse 3 and 4, the Holy Spirit, he is God. Turn to John 16. In John 16, as we finally get to this idea and text, we'll work backwards. Look at verse 13. I know many in the religious world, and maybe even some of us, call the Holy Spirit it. But the Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit, he is God. He's the third person of the Godhead. He is part of that divine nature. 1 Peter chapter 1. "Howbeit," Jesus speaks, "when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you," talking to his disciples, not us, friends, his disciples, "into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself." It's interesting that people want to always talk about the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit, when he came, didn't speak about himself. He spoke about Jesus. Our responsibility is to speak what the Spirit has said about Jesus. "But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you all things to come. He," talking about the Holy Spirit, "shall glorify me. For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Friends, what are we learning? We're learning that the Holy Spirit is a he. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit was sent by God and the Father, John 14:26, John 15:26. But for what reason? Here it is, Brother Stephen. Here is the title right here. The Holy Spirit's work in evangelism right here. In John chapter 16, starting at verse number 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient. It is helpful for you that I go away. That I ascend, that I go back to my Father, which is in heaven. It's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, you know what Jesus is also teaching there? That if I don't remain with the plan from the beginning. One thing I love about God is that he always stays with the plan that he has enacted. I think that's a good lesson for us. Let's go ahead and time out right here. Time out. Those of us who are members of the Lord's church, let's stay with the plan. Stay with the plan that's in this book. Stay in the plan on how the church ought to be operated. Stay in the plan on how to worship God in spirit and in truth. Stay in the plan about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Stay in the plan about, y'all get the point that we're making? Stay in the plan. Don't go out there and establish your own plan, for there is not one. There's only one plan. And even Jesus stayed with the plan. God stayed with the plan. The Spirit stayed with the plan. The apostles stayed with the plan, save one, Judas. And when you don't stay with the plan, God will even eliminate those who are close to him. But notice what he says. For if I go not away, the Comforter, the Paraclete, the one that is supposed to be drawing near, will not come unto you. But if I depart, and he did, I will send him unto you. Now Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's talking to his apostles. Friends, the contextual setting is not us, it's them. I know some want to use this for us today, but it's not us, it's them. It's important that we get that point. Verse number 8. And when he is come, he's going to do something. He will reprove. The idea of reprove there is to correct, to confront, to refute, to confute. The reason why he's going to do that is because, just like in Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 1 through 3, God said at that particular time that my spirit will not strive with man any longer. It's interesting that the Holy Spirit has always been striving with man, contending with him, refuting him, trying to get him to do something through words, through a message, through language. He did that in Genesis chapter 6. He also did that in Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 28 through verse number 30. And he's doing it right here. What will he do? Notice, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they did not believe on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Jesus is actually not only talking about his resurrection, but his ascension. Of judgment, because the prince of this world has been judged. But how would he do this? Turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, God was going to be working through men. But make no mistake about it, friends. Not just mere men. Not just any type of old man. He's going to be working through a particular type of men. In 2 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse number 20. Notice what the Bible here says. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, meaning you can't go into a corner and make up your own thing. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. Here it is, friends. But holy men of God spake as they were moved or carried along by the Holy Spirit. Holy men. It ought to pang us when people say, well, God just, men wrote the Bible. No, God is the architect behind the Bible, the Word of God. But God didn't just use anybody, Brother Brian. He used holy men, men who are set apart, men who are dedicated, men who loved him. And guess what? He's still doing the same thing today. What do you mean, Brother Mike? He is still just using holy people. And no wonder the church is a holy people, 1 Peter 2 and verse number 9. Are you saying, Brother Mike, that if I'm not living holy, God is not using me? He can't. Because God is holy. 1 Peter 1, 15, 16. God is holy. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through verse number 11. Those who come unto me, approach me, must regard me as holy. God is holy. God didn't just use mere men. He didn't just use people. He used holy people. Why? Because he is a holy God. And so the message of good news must be with accuracy. The scripture cannot be broken. The message of good news must come with power. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. The Spirit will be working to bring men and women, here it is, friends, down to their proverbial knees. Just as we said before, during the days of Noah, during the days of Moses, and even now, Luke 24, verse 44 through 47, God is striving with man to bring him to repentance.
What is the Holy Spirit's work in evangelism today? That's his work. To bring men to repentance. As a man of God, I speak for myself. When I study, when I hear lessons, when I talk to people, and they're speaking what thus saith the Lord, and I hear something that convicts my conscience, 1 John 3, 20 and 21, Romans 2, 14 and 15, it causes me to ask God, what did I do? What do I need to make right? And so I search my mind. I search the scriptures. I come to a realization, an understanding through reading and reasoning and understanding so I can obey. Spirit is still working through the instrumentality of the Word of God. But as those in the days of Ephesus, I can cover my heart. I can lie to myself. I can be rebellious toward God. I can act ignorant. Ignorance is not bliss. So I think about what the Spirit is doing. He's working. How? Why? What is he doing? He's bringing men to repentance. Acts 17:30. He's bringing men to God's moral standard of living. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. Here it is, but be ye transformed. God, what are you trying to do through the Spirit and through the Word? I'm trying to transform your mind. So he's bringing men to his moral standard of living. He's bringing men to the fear of the Lord. Why do men sin against God? Psalm 36 and verse number 1, there is no fear of God within him. What does God want man to do? God wants man to fear God, to fear him. What is the fear of the Lord? So many things I can't number. Friends, when we stop and we consider, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord, depart from evil. The fear of the Lord, to hate lying, foolishness, arrogance. Fear of the Lord is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and to understand that God is to be respected. What is the Spirit doing again?
He's bringing men, put your seatbelts on right here, to humility and honesty. In Luke 9:23, he brings man to humility. Deny yourself daily. In Romans 12, verse 17, he brings him to honesty. Do you understand that in order for a person to come to God in the world, they have to be brutally honest? Luke 8:15. I've been considering this, and I want us to think about this. If a person is not willing to be honest with God, who will he be honest with? The answer is nobody. Yet, if a person will be honest with God, he'll be honest with everybody. Therefore, the Spirit brought a message of not only of salvation, but of righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. Acts 24 and verse 25, Paul's words to Felix. Do we want sinners to come to repentance? Jesus does. And he did. Matthew 9, verse number 13. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Then we as Christians must spend time with the Word of God. Here it is, which is the sword of the Spirit, Ephesians 6:17. It is the instrumentality that works on the hearts of men. It is what pricks man, Acts 2 and verse number 37. Acts 7 and verse number 54. Let's look at that real quick. In Acts 2 and verse number 37, you have a good pricking. And they were pricked in their hearts and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? That's a good pricking. But look at Acts chapter 7, verse number 54. The word of God is still the word of God. The sword of the Spirit is still the sword of the Spirit. Yet we have a different response. We have a different pricking, if you will. We have the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, and it's going out as a sword and it's cutting. And we see a cutting in Acts chapter 2, good response. A cutting in Acts chapter 7 and verse number 54, take heed. When they heard these things, they were cut to their heart and they gnashed on them with their teeth. A different response, same word. A different response, same pricking. A different response, same sword. A different response, same spirit. The instrumentality is not spirit upon spirit. It is the word of God, which penetrates the very hearts of man, thus putting him or her in a position to make a decision if they're going to follow God or not follow God. So it cuts. But what is the sword of the Spirit cutting? In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And one of the things that the Bible says that it cuts is the soul and the spirit. It makes a difference. It goes between the two. Now, man is debating over the difference between the soul and the spirit, and how can you tell the difference? The Bible can't. God knows the difference. God knows the difference between the intellect and the life-given factor. And the Word of God is able to cut between the two. Friends, did you get that? This is why when we're going out talking to people about the gospel, this is why when we're engaging in benevolence, this is why when we're going out edifying and encouraging and telling people that you can live a better life, a moral life, a good life, a holy life, a cheerful life, you can do that. We're doing it with the word of God because that's the power to prick and to cut. That's the power. Brother Mike, that's such a good lesson. Brother Mike, you sure enough can preach. Forget Brother Mike. Think about the word of God. That's where the glory goes. The glory goes to God. I can die today. I can die tonight. And guess what? The word of God is going to go forth. And it shall. And it should. And it better. Why? Because it's the word of God that's going to judge us on the last day. So when we stop and we consider, why is the word of God so important? What is the Holy Spirit doing through the Word of God? I wish I had time, but I'm going to make time. In Romans chapter 6, verse 17, I got to get you while I got you, because I might not get you back. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, notice what your Bible says. In Romans 6 and verse number 17, Paul says this: "But God be thanked that you were," past tense language, "the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart." That's the mind, that's the intellect, that's the emotion, that's the will. That's who makes you who you are. Friends, do you know that when you die, we may put your remains in a box, in a coffin. We may even burn them up. But that's not you. So if that's not you, and we always say that, it must not be you now. That means we need to be affecting who I am. I need to get into the depths of my soul, the depths of my heart, the depths of my thoughts, the depths of my feelings, the depths of my emotions. And how will I do that? Right here. Notice what he goes on to say. You have obeyed from the heart that form, that tupas, that imprint, that impress of teaching which was delivered you. Paul, what are you saying to the Romans? That if you're going to be what God desires for you to be, and you're going to be sealed the way that God desires for you to be sealed, Ephesians 1, 2 Timothy 2, and verse number 19, that you have to allow the Word of God to impress upon your heart His teaching. Thus, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, God is thus writing upon your hearts. But what is He writing? He's writing His will. He's writing His way. He's writing His work upon your heart. No wonder Romans chapter 8 verse 1 and 2. Notice that. Therefore there is now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the Spirit, but after, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Here it is. For the law of the Spirit of life. Friends, don't run past that word law. Don't run past law. We're under law today, but I thought we were under grace. Grace brings law. You can't have grace without law, and you can't have law without grace. They go hand in hand. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. Paul, what are you telling us? That God's word must be stamped upon your heart. It's the Holy Spirit that brought forth the word. Then it is the apostles that took the Holy Spirit's teaching. And when they wrote it down, we can read it. And the very fact that we can read it, we can understand it. And the very fact that we can understand it, we can obey it. Why? For this reason right here. We're going out with a message to the world that you can actually have a life of happiness. You can be happy. You can actually walk around with a smile on your face, knowing that you're saved. But Brother Mike, I got bad things that happen to me all the time. I just can't catch a break. Are you saved? Because when it's all said and done, I've never seen a U-Haul behind a hearse. Paul would say it like this: for you brought nothing into this world, and it's certain you'll take nothing out. Evelyn and I, she was just telling me about a man, I can't remember his name, but he's a billionaire, hung himself in jail the other day. And I thought about this. I wonder how much of his money he took with him. None. Friends, something was wrong. That man wasn't happy. But we can go out with a message of joy and happiness and morality and honesty and reverence and eternity and hope and security and worship and self-denial and righteousness. That's our message. That's the message of the Spirit. That's what the Word of God teaches. So here's the question. Are you out telling people today? Are you out telling people yesterday about the good news of Jesus Christ? I hope you are. I hope you're happy. I hope you're joyous. I hope you're secure in Christ. I hope you have some hope. I hope you're cultivating moral judgment in your life. I hope you're being reverent toward God. For friends, we cannot win others over unless we have first been won over ourselves. So let's take the Spirit's teaching to San Angelo and let's do it fast. Let's do it right now. We need to do all that we can to teach people about the Christ and Him crucified. Friends, it's about that. It's not about us sitting at home all day. It's not about us doing our own thing. It's about us going out there talking to people about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If not, why not? I'm reminded of the preachers of old, how they would travel thousands and thousands of miles just to go and preach, just to go and teach. And by the droves, people would come and want to be baptized into Christ to have a better life, to make better for their families. There was a time when people would move in order to go to a better congregation. Now we moved in order to have a better job. Friends, we got it backwards today. We need to get our priorities in order. That we have a responsibility to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We must seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. God will take care of everything else. Why are you doing that? The Spirit is working through this word. The question is this: are you reading the word? Are you allowing the word of God to actually work in your life? Let's have a word of prayer and I'll offer the invitation. Great God in heaven, you're good to us, and for that we're thankful. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the apostles' teaching. We're thankful for your Son. We're thankful for eternal life. You've been good to us. Pray, dear Father, that as the things that we have looked at, hopefully we have discovered some things. Hopefully we have been reminded of some things. Pray, dear Father, to be with us as a congregation that will go out and seek and save the lost, that will be evangelistic, that will put aside all of the things that we want to do all the time, and concentrate on what you would have us to do. Friends, there's so many people hurting. Father, there's so many people who have things that's going on in their lives. And just maybe, if we sat down and studied with them and demonstrated compassion and love and forgiveness and righteousness, maybe they'll have a change of mind. Maybe our homes will be better. Maybe our neighborhoods would be better. Our work environment, our society, our state, our nation. Just maybe. So Father, help us to do that. Help us to be those who will go not only to El Salvador, but next door. Help us to do that. Help us to always be mindful that we need to do thy will in everything. And one day you'll say, well done, and that'll be enough. Father, I ask that you be with us as we take this message to heart, that we check behind the minister to make sure that the things in which were said are true. And after we find those things to be true, that we apply it to our lives. That we can be a joyous people, a happy people, a spiritually upright people, a moral people, a compassionate people, a merciful people. Help us to be those type of people. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're not a child of God, we want you to be. True joy and happiness is in Christ when it's done right. When you put not only your best foot forward, but both feet forward. You can't have one in the world and one in the church. You'll be miserable. Oh, but when you put both feet in Christ, when you give all of yourself, mind, body, and soul, you'll see your life change. And you'll see the fruits of righteousness. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 9, I believe it is. Obey the gospel, the good news And friends, 2,000 years later, still good news that can liberate you from sin. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, Son of the living God. Be willing to repent of your sins, confess Jesus Christ to be Lord, and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. And God will do an amazing thing in your life. He will forgive you of all of your sins. He will add you to his son's church. He'll give you all spiritual blessings. He'll save you. Be faithful and he'll give you eternal life. Just give it to you. Why? Because you've been faithful. It's not that we deserve it. God has given us that because we have been trustworthy. But maybe a child of God and you haven't been. Let's do that. I beg you, let's do that. As the Lord's people, we can do that. And we can be joyous and happy. And it doesn't have to be based upon what we like. I leave you with these words, as Peter would say to Jesus after they had toiled all night for a catch. Lord, we toiled all night. Jesus told him to cast their net into the right side for a catch. He said, nevertheless, at thy word. Let's have that attitude as we stand and as we sing the Savior's invitation.